Amen. We're going to get our message this morning out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to 25. And we read from that passage once a month as we gather around the table and read the couple of verses. And so we want to do that. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 25, it says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And then in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, and he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" In that particular passage, there's one word that's stated twice, and it's the word remembrance. Jesus said, "In eating this bread, I want you to remember me. And when you drink of the cup, I want you to remember me." And I asked the question, why twice? Couldn't he have said, "When you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, remember me"? That would have sounded fine to me. But he chooses to use that word twice in this text. And I was wondering why twice. Because in the Bible, when God says something once, it's important. When he says it twice, it's really important. If he says it three times, you get the drift. And so we see that what he is talking about here is really important, because he says it twice. I think there is a very good reason why Jesus said this twice. And it's because he knows us very well. He knows how forgetful we can be. Are you very forgetful? I have found as I'm getting a little bit older, I'm becoming a little more forgetful. But that doesn't mean there was never a time when I wasn't, because there was always a time when I was. And I think if you're honest, then you will also have to say, yeah, I am a forgetful person. And so sometimes repetition is good because of that. Sometimes we need to hear a sermon more than once because we're so forgetful. And so the question I'm asking is this: forgetfulness is human. We're the ones who forget a lot of stuff. Not God, though. God is not a forgetful God. And so, first, why do we forget? Why is that a problem that we have? I wish I wasn't. There are some things I wish I could remember, and there are other things I wish I could forget. Does that sound like you? Well, why do we forget? Researchers have given us four reasons why we forget. And so I want to share those with you. I thought they were kind of interesting. And so reason number one, we have a retrieval problem. Scientists tell us that we never really forget anything. Everything that we see, do, read, or experience is placed into the hard drive of our mind. One scientist said that our brains are kind of like a Swiss Army knife. You know how big those knives are. And they have a lot to them, right? The Swiss Army knife. They have knives, saws, spoons, scissors, screwdrivers, and some even have magnifying glasses. And so it's this Army knife. All those things are in the knife. He said your brain is kind of like that. That your brain has what he calls special little compartments where we put certain things. For example, did you know that your brain has a facial recognition compartment? That when you see someone, see their face is downloaded into that compartment. And when you see them years later, if they haven't changed too much, you will remember what they look like. You will remember their face. Or you'll think, boy, that face is familiar. Why is that? Because you have this little compartment in your brain that downloads their face when you see them. And it's always there. It never goes away. And often we remember. We don't forget. But our problem of forgetfulness is often a retrieval problem. That's the first reason. that they mentioned. Reason number two, we all have an interference problem. Something happens producing a memory. And so it's kind of an immediate memory, right? From what just happened. That memory that just happened can cloud out other memories. I thought about this and I thought, I remember an example of this. There was a family in a church that I pastored a long time ago. And the wife and her two kids came to our church, but the dad didn't come. But I'd been to his house quite a few times visiting him and talking with him about the Lord and visiting the family. She also was a lady that cut hair, and so once every while I would go there and she would cut my hair. And so I was out at that house a lot through the years, visiting the family, visiting the father, the kids. I remember one time their son was really sick, and I heard about it, so I ran out to visit them and pray with him and visited him. And so I'd spend a lot of time. And there was a selfish reason why I liked to go there and see them, is because at the time we lived on the coast, real close to the ocean, and so we were under a fog bank all the time. It was foggy, cloudy, depressing. Well, they lived further away from the ocean than we did, so just about every time I went to their house, the sun was shining. And so I loved to go there, because one time we're all bundled up in the fog, and then I went to their house, and their little boy, who was my son's age at the time, was running around with his shirt off. And so I enjoyed going there, and I was out there visiting them quite a bit. Well, all of a sudden, something happened, and I don't remember what it was, but it must have been very serious to the mom. And at this point, I'm not sure what it was. But for some reason, either I didn't make it over there, or I didn't hear about it, or whatever, but I didn't show up for it. I didn't go out and visit and deal with whatever the issue was. And so after that, she came and left the church. And the comment that she made was that I never go out and visit her. And I remember hearing that, and she left the church, and I was thinking to myself, well, that's not true. I'd probably been out there as much or more than anybody else, any other place, any other home. But she said, well, you never come out and visit, was the comment. And so that, which was very big to her, and it was must have been a pretty serious thing, and for some reason I didn't go, I don't know why, became that which clouded out all of the other times through the years where I did go and was there and prayed for him. And so it's an interference problem. Things, the immediate things, can cloud out many other memories that we have there. And that's this one here. Let me give you another illustration of interference problems. Some time ago, I was at home and I was supposed to go pick up my wife from work. And I didn't get there on time. And she called me at home and said, where are you? You're supposed to pick me up. So I quickly drove to her to work and picked her up. And she said this, you forgot me. How could you forget me? Because I did. But the answer to that question is, when she said that, it was yes and no. It was yes and no. Kind of a politician's answer here. Because something interfered me remembering. You know that interference problem? People will say, will you meet me somewhere during the week, and I'm studying, I'm deeply focused in my message, and then I forget all about it. Well, I didn't really forget about it. It was interfered with, right? And so that day when I went there and Sharon said, you forgot me. Well, I didn't forget her. I was interfered by my nap. When she called me on the phone, she goes, you were sleeping, weren't you?
Well, no, I just sleep with my eyes closed. I'm awake with my eyes closed. Anyhow, it was that interference. Isn't it true that some of the things we even important things, because I could never really forget my wife, no matter how hard I would try, because you can't. But that memory was interfered with and sometimes it's what's immediate in our lives. And so he said there, the second reason why we forget is we have an interference problem. We have a retrieval problem, I got that too. And we have an interference problem, and I got that too. And then we come to number three. I'll just mention this one. It can also be a failure to store problem. I think we face that sometimes when we don't have a memory verse that we really would want. We've failed to store it right. And this one is that a memory was never implanted properly the first time. And so I think those first two reasons, we have a retrieval problem and an interference problem, might work if you come home and you forgot your anniversary. I was interfered. I was too busy. And plus, I have this retrieval problem anyhow. But don't try this one, failure to store. That one, I don't think that'll go over very well. We come down to reason number four reasons why we forget. Reason number four, the memory can be suppressed. So we have a suppressing problem, number four. This says that we purposely make a decision to eliminate that memory from our lives, a suppressing problem. And it's usually because it is something too horrible and painful for us to remember. And so we choose to forget it. We suppress it. And there are many people that have done that because of horrible things that have happened in their lives, things that happened to them, things that they had no control over. And so they choose to suppress that memory and try to forget about it. The problem with this one is, if you choose to try to bury that memory instead of dealing with it God's way, it doesn't work. Because when you bury it, it's not dead and gone like you think. It is still very much alive. And it's alive in that secret place of your mind, your soul, your heart. And that means this, whether you like it or not, we have no control over this. It still has the power of influence in our lives and in our attitudes. When we suppress it and we try to bury it and try to forget about it, it can produce in you the fruit of bitterness, anger, hate, fear, worry, and such things like that. It can cause you to overreact when things happen in a certain way, and then you wonder why. Why did I overreact? Why did I make this little molehill into this mountain? And you wonder why you just flipped out over something so insignificant, and you don't even know why. It's very possible that it goes back to something that you didn't deal with biblically. You didn't deal with it God's way, but you tried to suppress it. You try to bury it deeply because you don't want to think of it. You don't want to deal with it. Not only that, suppressed issues, buried issues, which is reason number four, can also cause you not to be able to love and be loved. It can cause you not to be able to love like you want to love, and it can cause you not to accept love like you want to accept, either from God or from others. Both. Suppressed issues, suppressed hurts, buried things that we didn't deal with. And sometimes I thought back years ago on this, and my problem was I didn't know what to do with it. Nobody told me. I had no clue what to do with that issue, that hurt, that sin, that failure. I didn't know what to do with it. And so I just buried it. And often I think that's the problem many of us have. We bury the issue because at the time, either we know what to do about it, but we don't want to, or we just don't know what to do with it. And I think that's the happens to a lot of us there. And so we choose to suppress the hurtful thing. And when we do that, it carries with it a great cost. And so the best thing we can do is deal with it. The best thing we can do is go to God with it, go to a brother or sister in Christ or a counselor with it, and take care of it and deal with it and do what you have to do. Take care of it God's way. God has a way to take care of stuff when they happen to us. And sometimes we fail to do it, don't we? And there's a cost involved. Do you know that as a Christian, if you choose to try to suppress the painful circumstance or the negative circumstances of life instead of dealing with them God's way, it can cause you to be guilty of suppressing Christ. It can cause you to be guilty of suppressing His love or His strength or His power in your life. And sometimes we as Christians try to bury things, try to run away from things, try not to deal with them because they're painful and they're hurtful and you feel so bad and you feel so guilty. And so we hide it. The life of Christ in you as a believer can be clouded over because we suppress things. It can be clouded over in two ways. Number one, it can be clouded over by that bad experience in life. You can have Christ clouded over His life in you, clouded over through such things as a divorce takes place, or abuse, or loss of a child, or some other disappointment that takes place in your life. It can cause the life of Christ in you to be clouded over or suppressed if you do not handle it biblically. If you don't handle it God's way, that can happen. And it does happen to us. It's happened to me because I didn't immediately deal with the situation all at the, you know, when I should have. It was later on and went back to it. If you choose not to deal with whatever the hurt may be, it will suppress the life of Christ in you. Because the Bible tells us when we were saved, the Holy Spirit of God, Christ Himself, indwelt us. And why is He there? Why did He come into our lives? Well, He wants to live His life through us. He wants us to live in His power and His strength and His wisdom. It's all available to us to know Christ as Savior, but often we suppress it there. And so we can cloud over that life that's in us, that wants to live through us, by a bad experience in life. And bad experiences happen regularly. The only thing that we need to do and we need to remember is we need to deal with it God's way when it does happen. Now, the next one might surprise you. Number two. Not only can the life of Christ be clouded over because of bad circumstances that we didn't deal with correctly, but the life of Christ in you can be clouded over, can be suppressed by the blessings of God on your life. And that's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. All you have to do is go back and read the book of Judges to find this out. God blessed. And because of the blessing of God, they eventually turned away from Him and fell into sin. And their love for God was suppressed. So just read the book of Judges. But I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it's just one verse, verse 14. Deuteronomy 8, 14. God warns the nation of Israel that when they enter the land that God had promised them, that God was going to bless them greatly, that they were going to have everything they would ever hope for or need in abundance. And so when they went into the land and God gave them the land, they went into homes they didn't build and vineyards that they didn't plant and talk about cool. God blessed them abundantly and gave them everything they would ever need, hope for, and even far more than that. But then he warned them. He said, as a result of me blessing you, it's going to be easy for your heart to eventually be lifted up in pride, and in pride choose to suppress the memory of me and all that I did for you. Because it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 14, your hearts will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. Why did they forget? It goes back to the fact that God blessed their life. And then eventually, because of that blessing, they turned away from God gradually and fell into sin. And you know, if you study the history of America, you can see the exact same thing has happened to America, you know, off and on through the last 200 years. That God blessed America, then it wasn't long before America began to turn their back on God. And then God began to judge America. And then it wasn't long after that that revival happened and everybody turned back to God. And then it just kind of went around and around in our history. Same thing. See, Jesus says twice, remember me. Remember me, because he knows how easily we forget. We can forget people, names, Bible verses. We can forget promises that we have made. And we can even forget the God who loves us, who saved us. We can forget even him. We can get so involved in the things of life that we forget that it's God who gives us every breath to live it. And we do sometimes. Jesus says, as you partake of the bread and the juice, remember me. Never forget the price I paid to save you, what it cost me. Never forget it. Never take it for granted. But what about God? Can God forget? The answer to that question is yes. That answer may surprise you. There is something that God says he forgets. If you know your Bible, you might be thinking, now wait a minute, preacher. Doesn't the Bible say that God is omniscient? That God knows everything that is known and can be known and nothing missing in his memory? And yeah, the Bible does teach that God is omniscient. He knows everything about everything. He knows everything about life. He knows everything about your life, and there's nothing that he misses. He is omniscient. God does not forget. The Bible says God does not forget in the normal way that we would take that word. He doesn't have a retrieval problem. He doesn't have an interference problem. He doesn't have those kind of problems like we do. God does not forget some things. God does not forget about his creation. For if he ever did for 1 minute forget about his creation, it would all collapse in on itself. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the one who holds it all together. It would all in one moment collapse on itself if he ever forgot about it. Not only does God never forget about his creation, but God will never forget about his children. That means he'll never forget about you and me, ever. Scripture's clear about that. Jesus makes this promise in Matthew 6:30. He says this, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Just think about how very insignificant a blade of grass is as part of God's creation. And but he says that he will never forget about one little blade of grass that's here today and gone tomorrow. Then he says this, "Will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Will he not much more remember you and know what your needs are and supply those needs? Will he ever forget about you if he doesn't forget about a blade of grass or a little birdie that falls out of its nest or the number of hairs on your head? How could we ever think he would ever forget about us?" There's a great promise given in Isaiah 49:15. It says this, "Can a woman forget her nursing child?" The answer would be no. "And not have compassion on the son of her womb?" Again, the answer would be no. And then he goes on and says this, "Even though she may forget," he says, "yet will I not forget you ever." Even if that were to happen, even if she could, he says, "I will never forget you." It could be that we've forgotten God. Maybe right now you've forgotten God. Your mind is somewhere else and not on God. Maybe you're looking at Facebook right now or some phone number. See, God knows, because he knows all about you. And he will never forget about you, even though sometimes we forget about him. Many, many years ago, there was a fellow by the name of Napoleon. Remember him, that guy? Napoleon was crossing the Alps in the winter with his troops. He had in his army drummers who would keep the beat of the beat as the people marched according to the beat. One of those little drummer boys fell into a deep gorge as they were marching along. It was snowy, and at the bottom he fell, so he didn't really get hurt down there. He landed in this snowbank, but he knew that he couldn't get out without some help. There was no way he could climb out of this hole that he was in. So he started beating his drum very loud. And he beat it and beat it, so everybody walking by at the top could know that he fell down there so he could get some help. His comrades wanted to help him, but when they asked Napoleon, he said, "No, we don't have any time. We can't help him. We got to get going, because we're late for the battle." And so they kept marching and kept marching, and the drummer boy at the bottom of the gorge heard them pass by. And knowing that he would be left there to die, the only thing he could do is he started playing on his drum the march of death. So he continued to play as the soldiers marched on. And he knew, and they knew, if he was not helped, he would die. And they begged Napoleon if they could take a moment to save the drummer boy. He said, "No, we don't have time." See, he was too busy conquering the world to save one little drummer boy. But the thing that we have to know about God is that's not true of him. Jesus Christ will never leave you or forsake you. He will never forget about you. He will never forget about you when you lose your footing and stumble and fall into sin. See, God never forgets about his creation. He never forgets about his children. And third and last, God will never forget his promises. It says this, and these aren't on the screen there. I just picked these up this morning. 1 Kings 8:56 says, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. According to all that he promised, not one word has failed of all his good promises which he spoke by Moses his servant." 1 Kings 8:56. And then one more, Numbers 23:19. It says, "God is not a man, so he does not lie. He's not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? And the third thing we see is God will never, ever forget his promises. But there is one thing that God says he will forget. And it's found in Jeremiah chapter 31. I have it on the screen, I believe, there. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. And it says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." So this is a prophecy. And it didn't happen for years later. "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." Now notice what he says next. "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." In verse 34, God promises that there's one thing that he forgets. It's our sin. It's your sin and my sin. When we say that God forgets, we're not talking about his ability to remember. He remembers everything. But rather, it's his choice to forget your sin and mine. He chooses to love you, not because we're so lovable. He chooses to forget about your sin and my sin. It's a choice that he makes because he loves us so. It's talking about a purposeful choice of forgetting. What does that mean? It means that God chooses not to hold our sin against us any longer. That God considers all who know Christ as Savior as innocent of all charges. Isn't that awesome? We're innocent of all charges. Yeah, and charges we deserve, that's for sure, each one of us. But he says, I choose because I love you so much to forget your sin. Do you know why God can say, I forget? That I will remember your sin no more? It's because what Christ did on the cross was absolutely, completely perfect. What he did there was complete. So complete that he not only washed your sin away, but he also even dealt with the stain of our sin. Our sin is gone. The stain of our sin is gone. There's absolutely nothing left to remind God of your sin and of your past. Clara Barton, founder of the American Red Cross, as a leader, she had many, many people speak out against her, and many people spread rumors about her, rumors that weren't true. There was one old friend in particular that said some pretty nasty things about her, but she never brought it up. She acted as if it had never happened. A close friend of hers said, "Don't you remember what she did to you? Don't you remember that?" And Clara Barton said, "Nope. I distinctly remember forgetting it." She chose to forget that sin that was against her. So not only does God choose to love us unconditionally, but God chooses to forgive all our sins completely, including the stain of sin. That when he looks down, he sees no evidence, nothing to remind him of it. And he chooses to do that. And you know what? He tells us to do the same thing. We're to choose to love one another unconditionally, even though often we don't deserve it. And he says, and also I want you to choose to not remember their sin anymore. I want you to choose to forgive them like I forgive. We could say to God, don't you remember when I did such and such? Because I really remember. And God says, nope, I have chosen not to remember the sins that you've committed and hold them against you anymore. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Once we acknowledge our sin to Him and receive His cleansing blood and are forgiven by Him, we can come to the Lord. We can come to the table, as we will in a moment. We can sit with Him in total freedom because of that, because He looks at us and sees us clothed in Christ's righteousness. He sees us perfect. He sees us holy. Isn't that awesome to know that? Because simply we just trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. As we gather around the table in a moment, I want you to take a private time between you and God. First, if you've never trusted Him and believed in Him as your Savior and Lord, do that. Say yes to Him. Confess your sin to Him and ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you and make you right in His sight. And He will. He said, the Bible says He won't turn anybody away. Whosoever calls, doesn't matter who the whosoever is, He will listen. He will respond. He will save you, cleanse you. He'll do that. Then partake at the Lord's table, at the family table. But for us who know Him, and we've done that sometime in the past, we've trusted Christ as Savior. Do you know what I want you to do? And I'm going to do? I'm going to take a moment to thank Him for His cleansing blood that was shed for me. And because of that, it washed me completely of all my sin, past, present, and future, and also sin's stain. He washed away. We need to thank Him for what He did as we gather on the around the table. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the truth that You, even though You're omniscient, You choose to not remember our sin and hold it against us anymore. And Father, we want to thank You for that, because we know it's all of Your grace and mercy. We know that we don't deserve it. We just have to believe that it's true and revel in that amazing, beautiful truth. Thank You, Father, that You don't just cleanse us of all our sin, but You've even taken care of the stain that was left behind. And so now we don't go to heaven with a stain. We go to heaven with You not seeing our sin or the stain of it no more. And Father, we thank You that that frees us up to sit at Your table, to gather around Your table together and rejoice in You. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.